Deborah is located in chapter 4 and then chapter 5. Again, it's the title is How God's Servants Respond to Crisis, and we see that this is the enablement to respond rightly to crisis is not limited to men alone, ladies. But here's Deborah, who knew where her resources were in a time of great crisis in the nation of Israel. Deborah and Ruth lived in very difficult times. They have been likened by one commentator to two lilies in the midst of a very stagnant pond. And in a sense, that sort is a capsule here, summary of Israel during these days. We mentioned this morning there was a cycle that had four steps to it: sin, suffering, supplication, and ultimately salvation. And this is true throughout the book of Judges and even the kings, as we have one good king and then one wicked king that leads the people back into sin. And up and down, there was a continuous cycle, but they would cry out to the Lord. God would hear after a period of years. Now you notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, it gives us another step in this cycle. They're right back to the very beginning, step 1, sin. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, who was the judge prior to Deborah. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, we don't know a lot about this Jabin, king of Canaan, but we do know that he was the leader of the great empire directly to the north. You remember this morning I talked about how the Midianites were located primarily to the east and came from the east. But on the other hand, the coalition here of kings to the north and these great Canaanite countries that had not been completely overcome by Israel as they came into the land, they were left there, as we saw this morning, to see what the next generations would do, whether or not they would be faithful to God or forget their God and go back to the false gods of the land and intermingle and marry and compromise with the peoples there. And so Jabin, king of Canaan, was one of the most powerful Canaanite kings there. He was in the land of the north. Hazor, which is rather interesting, back in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 11, Joshua had conquered this kingdom once before, and the kingdom was completely laid low, and Hazor was destroyed. But now here it is, about 150 years later, perhaps, not even that long, about 100 years later, that it's right now back up at in a powerful country. So Jabin was the king of that part of Canaan, reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera. Now, he had a very large army. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that in this army of Sisera, there he credits the army with 3,000 chariots. 3,000 chariots, 10,000 horsemen, and 300,000 foot soldiers. Now, you have to keep that in mind as we get down to verse 6, where the command is to go to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men. This is what Deborah is saying to Barak, the captain of the Israelite forces. 10,000 men to stand up against 300,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 horsemen, and 3,000 chariots. Now, Sisera lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. These are two interesting words. Harosheth here simply means smiths, and Haragoyim means Gentiles. So if you put them together, you have smiths of the Gentiles. And it was in this part of the country where iron was a very common thing. In fact, they really had a monopoly here on ironworks. And this is the way that they oppressed the Israelites, was that they did not allow the Israelites to have any iron. So if they wanted to have plowshares, even for common domestic purposes, they would have to go clear up to this city of Harosheth Hagoyim. And there the smiths of the Gentile nations would allow them, under certain restrictions with strings attached, to possess certain ironworks for peaceful purposes. And so they really had a monopoly on ironworks. Now in verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord because of this oppression, for he had 900 chariots And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Notice he oppressed them severely for 20 years. So the situation is looking rather hopeless as far as man's viewpoint is concerned, but I'm convinced God loves for the situation to get hopeless. And he certainly allows that in our lives so much of the time. He allows the situation to get hopeless. It may be because of sin. It might be that there's a step spiritually that God just wants to take us to a higher point in our spiritual experience. And so he allows us to get to that point where we're just severely oppressed. But then he comes to the rescue right at the right time. He never lets us go completely under. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. There's a lot said in this verse. Number one, Deborah, her name means honeybee. And according to tradition here, the word honeybee, the bee was a symbol of regal authority, especially in the land of Egypt. It was part of the insignia of every pharaoh, and so the name honeybee here given to a man or a woman mentioned spoke of the destiny of that person, that he was destined for greatness. So the woman was a woman of great power in her day, and she was a woman who had a tremendous impact upon her age, as we'll see in just a moment. She was a woman that God could use in a time of national crisis. And it's rather interesting that Israel has, even in recent years, had some rather strong women who exerted some rather strong leadership. I think of Golda Meir, for one, who, even though she'd been retired for 15 years, she comes out of retirement to once again become the leader of her people and did a very fine job. So that's the first thing we notice about Deborah, is the meaning of her name is rather significant, that she's destined here for greatness or power. Secondly, the second characteristic we have here in verse 4 is that she was a prophetess. Now, we don't know exactly what all goes into this word prophet, but we do know this, that Deborah was one who had her roots sunk deeply into the person of God and had an overwhelming knowledge of His Word and the mind of God. And that's the all-pervading thought as we go throughout this chapter, is that Deborah had a feel for what God wanted to do, and so they're looking to her for direction and wisdom to be able to deliver them from under this oppression by Jabin and his commander Sisera and their great army. She was a woman of the Word of God, and because of this, she was a woman who was tremendously respected in her day. And I think it says something to all of us, not only the ladies tonight, but men as well, that when we really know the Word, there's a certain respect that those around us will have for us, and even those who are in the world. Now, like Joshua, this is a must in order to be a successful leader in a time of national crisis. And so the Lord tells Joshua, keep your nose in the book. And we see an illustration here by way of Deborah, a prophetess, that she was one who kept her nose in the book. She knew what God wanted of her, and she gave very specific instructions here, beginning with verse 5 on. My sister was telling me something when we were out in Phoenix and stayed at their home for almost a week, telling us how she was taking our little niece, Heidi, who's, I believe she's about 7, and she was taking her through these fire drills. They had a new smoke detector in their home, and so every now and then they'd set that smoke detector off in order to just get Heidi used to how she would get out of there if anything really happened and they faced a crisis someday. And I thought, you know, that's rather a nice illustration of what God wants of us, that He wants us to have a knowledge of His Word and to get that knowledge of the Word in times when things are going well, so that we'll know how to react in a time of crisis. That God wants to drill us day in and day out by having our nose in the book and by getting a knowledge of what He wants and what He expects of us, so that we'll know how to react in a time of great crisis in our lives. Now notice that she's the wife of Lapidoth, and to say this word, it almost sounds like you're laughing, Lapidoth, and I can't help but think that there's even a sense of humor in his name. His name literally means firebrand. But to my knowledge, you won't find his name mentioned again in Scripture, and that's rather significant. You know, we look at a guy and we say, boy, he goes like a house of fire, you know. But I'm not sure that Lapidoth had a good connotation, firebrand, but it looked like somebody needed to put a fire under him, because his wife was several steps ahead of him spiritually. And God overlooks Lapidoth, who should have been the leader historically, but he makes Deborah the leader because she's the one that has prepared herself in the Word and had her roots deeply down in the Lord so that she could be the qualified leader of Israel. When we got home from vacation, we found out that everything, you probably find this hard to believe, but everything had kind of was going to pieces. You know, we've got one of these refrigerators over there in the parsonage that you can just walk up to it and put your glass underneath it and out will come ice, or you can stick it under the other one and out will come water. And for the longest time we were fascinated with that. And when we got home, the first thing I wanted was a nice cold glass of ice water from out of that freezer. And so I went up there and stuck my glass, and I looked down and I heard the water running, but I didn't see it anywhere. And first thing I glanced down, here's this water going all over the kitchen floor, just almost like a river. Had I stayed there much longer, it would have been. And I couldn't believe it. I opened up the door, and then I noticed that while we were gone, something had happened, lack of use, I guess, that the hose just decided to break. And so that needed to be repaired. And then the first thing, Connie finds water coming out from underneath the sink over the floor. And I get to looking under there, and here the hose near the sink needs to be repaired underneath. And so I've been kind of doctoring them up little by little, but not really doing a very good job. And I imagine one of these days Connie's going to come out and call me Lapidoth. I can just hear it coming now. You firebrand, you've been so quick to respond and do something about these problems. So ladies, you've got a name now to call your husband. It won't be swearing. When you use it, just call him Lapidoth if you don't see him getting the job done. He's a firebrand. Notice that Deborah was judging Israel at that time. So she was a judge. That's the third characteristic that we notice about her. And this is rather interesting because the spiritual center of Israel was in Shiloh. But that's not where we see Deborah. Notice that she used to sit in verse 5 under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. That wasn't the place of spiritual worship in Israel, but rather Shiloh was. This was the place where the priests were, but we realize when we read 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 that Eli as the priest and his sons were, the whole priesthood here was decadent. And even though they had leadership there technically, they did not have the spiritual leadership that was needed in Israel. And so God literally bypassed these spiritual leaders in Israel and chose Deborah to be the judge. And I think that says something about the quality of this woman who had for a long time really built her relationship with God. This is a day of professionals, and yet I kind of believe that God is bypassing the professionals, the clergy, so to speak. And he's doing most of his work in our society today through the layman. And this is the thought that's brought out here, is God bypassed the professional leadership of that day. And he chose somebody like Deborah, a woman, to be the judge and to be the deliverer of Israel. Now notice in verse 6, something else is said about her. And, verse 5, she was the judge, and because of this tremendous amount of wisdom that she had, gleaned through being a prophetess, had a knowledge of the Word of God, that people would come to her. The Word had made her wise to be a judge, and so people were coming to her to solve their problems and the various grievances that they had between one another. So in verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, whose name means lightning, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." Now here's a direct command on the part of Deborah to this man Barak to take 10,000 troops and go and meet Sisera head on. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the troops were completely outnumbered. This wouldn't have been a contest here, humanly speaking, at all. 10,000 troops against perhaps 400,000 troops. 10,000 troops that were unprepared. They had no iron weapons, and yet Sisera had all of these things. And yet Deborah says, "Barak, take 10,000 troops and go up and meet Sisera and his forces head on." The thing I want to say about verse 6 is we see that Deborah is a motivator of others. Because of her relationship with God, her life is automatically a motivation to others around her. And Barak has to respond. He can't just say, well, it's the advice of a woman, and I'm just going to forget about it. She commanded enough respect because of her relationship with God that she motivated men. She was a motivator of men. And I think it's exciting to see the position that God gave to her, one of a supportive role. It wasn't Deborah that God used here in the sense of physically using to overcome the forces of Sisera, but she was the one who was the great motivator to get the job done. And what she was doing in her supportive role was she was requiring that the men of her day stand up and be men. Stand up and act like men. And I think, ladies, the most encouragement that I could give you to you tonight in the role that God has given to you is you require, by the way that you live in your relationship with God, you require your husband to stand up and be a man, to stand up and take a leadership role in your home. And you do that by deferring leadership to him and by living the kind of a life before him that is in direct correlation with the Word of God. And Deborah commanded that kind of respect. Verse 7. Now here's what the Lord says. And remember in verse 6, she's saying, this is what God, the God of Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded. You take 10,000 troops from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And in verse 7, I will draw you out to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his many troops, to the river Kishon. And I will give him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. Isn't that rather interesting? You probably have read over that and maybe seen that. But it was exciting to me this week as I began to get a feel here for the command and the respect that this woman had among men. That here is Barak, this hard-bitten soldier who was a warrior from way back. And as he receives this encouragement, this word of exhortation from Deborah to go and face Sisera's army, he says, now wait a minute, Deborah. I'll go if you go. But if you don't go, then I'm not going. It's almost a reversal of the roles, such as we see in the book of Ruth, where wherever you go, I'll go, as she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's what the wives say to their husbands. But here is a man who has such a respect for this woman, Deborah, that he says, whatever you do, if you go, then we'll go. Now, Mount Tabor is a volcanic cone that rises 1,850 feet out of the valley of Esdraelon. You remember Esdraelon is later on known in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, the land of Megiddo, where the last great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, will be fought. It's been the site of a lot of military escapades over the years. Napoleon was one who fought there. And then we had other men such as, Allenby was one. And there have been many other battles throughout history that have been fought there. It's a great battlefield. It's a great place to fight. Alexander was another who fought there. It was a great plan, but Barak said, Deborah, the only way I will do it is if you go with us as the commander of our forces. So it's a reversal of roles. Reminds me of something Howard Hendrick once said to, and says frequently to those he is counseling when a guy comes and says, I want to get married. He said, and I've often told couples this. In fact, I told this to a couple this week that came to me about this same thing. And I said, you know, I heard it said once, never marry, this is to the fella, never marry a girl that you can live with, but marry a girl that you can't live without. And that's really what we have here, is a woman that Barak says we just can't do without. If we're going to go, then she has to go with us. That's the only way we're going to be successful. So this is the kind of woman she is. Verse 9, she agrees to go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Notice the faith of this woman. She's putting her life into her own hands. And when she makes this statement, I will surely go with you, then down in the latter part of verse 9, then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. This was no small journey. In fact, it was a journey of at least a week by foot or by on the back of some beast. And it was a very difficult thing just to arrive there. But verse 9 says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours in the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman, saying, Barak, you're the man that God is going to use, but ultimately the one that's going to get the glory is another woman. And it turns out that it's not even Deborah here. Again, she's just in a supportive role. She's the motivator, the instigator of the whole thing, as she was in tune with what God wanted to do in her times. But God uses somebody else, and somebody else gets the glory, as we see later on in the passage. So she agrees to go, and there's a lot of toil and a lot of sweat and a lot of hard work that goes into that task of just making it that distance. 10,000 men, according to verse 10, rallied behind them. Barak called Zebulun, Naphtali together to Kadesh. 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanaim, which is near Kadesh. They told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So here Sisera gets the word that these 10,000 troops of Israel had finally arrived. They're up in Mount Tabor. Now remember, that's probably not the best way to fight a battle. Here they are down in the lowlands, and here they are up on top of the mountain. And the idea is to charge down off of that mountain right into the troops. We remember what happened at the Battle of Gettysburg. A year ago we were there, and we went through the history of that place again and saw how in one day, literally it was one day that turned the tides against the South. And that was the battle out in the midst of the wheat field. As the troops came across the wheat field, and there, wide open, they were literally wiped out. And many hundreds of men lost their lives on that day. And so here they are on top of Mount Tabor, and at the sound of the word here to charge, in verses 13 and 14, then they come forth. In verse 12, then they told Sisera and that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together, called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Now the Kishon River at this time of the year was a dry river. There wasn't any water in this river. It was much like some of these gullies right around San Antonio. But in a moment's time, due to the rainfall, if there was a thunderstorm that encompassed the area around Mount Tabor, those dry creek beds could literally become rushing torrents. So in verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, arise, or charge, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. That sounds very familiar. We heard it this morning with Gideon. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Joshua. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. And because he has gone out into the battle before you, then you don't have anything to fear. Some of you may be expecting to really go through some crises this week, or you have some very difficult decisions to make. I would take this verse and make it a key verse to think upon. Behold, the Lord has gone forth before you. If this is something that God has brought about into your lives, then be sure that God has gone before you. And because he's gone before you, he's going to open up the way to make it possible for you to have a way of escape. The Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Here they are in the midst of the charge, down from the top of the mount with no weapons. Here they are to face this tremendous army of Sisera. And you can imagine what Barak must have been thinking about this time. Deborah, I hope that you didn't get communication messed up. I hope that you really heard it the way you're telling us. And so by faith, they charge down that mountain. Now notice what happens. In verse 15, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now if that's all we had in this account, we would wonder how in the world these armies, this small army of Israel, very small in comparison to Sisera's army, was able to rout this army, put them to flight, where not one was left. But we not only have the prose account here, in chapter 4, we have the poetic account in chapter 5. And if you look over in chapter 5 and verse 19, in the midst of this song that Deborah is singing, in verse 19, she breaks into praise here, and she's sort of recounting exactly how God did away with these troops. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. They got nothing. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. What we have here is an eyewitness account from Deborah in the midst of this song of how God destroyed the army of Sisera. And what happened, as I mentioned, the creek bed was dry. It was coming down from Mount Tabor. And in just a matter of moments, with rain on top of Mount Tabor, that creek bed could just become a rushing torrent of water. We had the feeling as we were driving up into the Rocky Mountains a couple of weeks ago and taking Route 34 from out of Fort Collins. Don and Kathy, I believe, took the same route. And it's called the Thompson River Canyon. Many of you remember it was a year ago that they had the flood up there in which 43 people lost their lives. And I remember 7 Campus Crusade girls. As we were going up through that canyon, on both sides, the canyon was extremely steep. And on one side, there was a dry creek bed. And for a moment, you wonder, how in the world could that happen? And yet, as you continued up the mountain and you could see the tremendous area up there where water would converge and then it would all be coming down through this canyon, how in just a matter of moments that seemingly nice road would just become an endless raging river. And this is exactly what happened here with Sisera's army, was that in the midst of this charge, the Lord allows a cloudburst on top of Mount Tabor. And the water in just a matter of moments comes rushing down there and literally sweeps all of Sisera's armies away. The iron chariots are being submerged in the mud. The horses can't go. And finally, in desperation, they just are done away with here by the army, the 10,000 men of Israel. So we can see how it happens. Sisera flees, but in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, he's later killed by a woman here, and it happens to be Jael, Heber's wife, in verse 21, takes a tent peg, seizes a hammer in her hand, went secretly to him, drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. What a rather gross way of saying goodbye to this world, but that's what happened. Now in chapter 5 and verse 2, the last thought we look at is this. Deborah and Barak are singing this song of victory. They sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. And I think Deborah will go down in history, even though she never made the Hall of Fame, her face Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet I think she'll go down in history as being a woman who motivated leaders to lead, because she was a woman of the word and she demanded action on the part of the leaders of her time. And ladies, I think that the best thing you can do, as I've already said, is to be a motivator of your man and be a motivator of men around you to take the position of leadership. It's a tribute to the greatness of this woman that she was a motivator and yet still willing to stay in the background in a supportive role. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 5. The peasantry seized in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Here she becomes known as the mother of whole Israel of her day. And I think that says a lot about the faith and the kind of motivation in a supporting role that this woman furnished. And I think it's an encouragement to each of you ladies here tonight to make your man stand up and be a man, stand up and be counted. I counseled with a fellow not too long ago, and I don't think he's here tonight, so I'm not sharing this in confidence, but one of the concerns he reflected to me was that he knew his wife was in the Word, and this really began to bother him, because he recognized that she was going somewhere and he wasn't. And I think there's something about the role in the marriage that when your husband recognizes you're going someplace and he isn't, or your wife recognizes that you're going someplace and she isn't, it becomes a motivation to her and becomes a motivation to him to begin to get serious about life. And so the way we motivate is by being what God wants us to be. And that's exactly what Deborah was. And consequently, she goes down in history as one who caused the leaders to lead and the men to stand up and be counted as men. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the testimony of one like Deborah. And we thank you for the encouragement that her life gives to all the ladies here tonight, to the young women, to the teenage girls, to be motivators, to be supportive, to encourage by the way they live men around them to stand up and lead like men. And we do thank you tonight for these examples of faith, men and women who explicitly trusted you in great detail, stepping out by faith, not knowing exactly how you would answer, but because you called, you spoke, they responded. And may we, as we have you speak to us through your word, as we hear you speak, respond, stepping out by faith, not knowing exactly how you're going to supply, but knowing that you will. If you've called, you go before us. And the God who is so great and so powerful to create this magnificent world in which we live will also make a hole in the wall, make a way of escape. And we thank you tonight that you are that God. Whatever we face this week, regardless of the great obstacles, the high walls, the pit to which there seems to be no way out, Lord, we thank you that you've gone there before us. Like the one who was likened unto the Son of God with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in the fiery furnace with him. We thank you, Lord, that there's no trial that we're not going through, that you're not going through, because you're there before us and there you're there with us. So we thank you for this encouragement tonight from Deborah's life. In Christ's name, amen.